I invite you to open up to Habakkuk. We're not going to stay in Habakkuk. So if you're saying it's going to take me too long to get there, that's okay. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk is an Old Testament prophet. And if you say, I've heard people pronounce it before Habakkuk, they're wrong. I'm kidding. My professor in college said, choose a way to say the name and say it authoritatively, and people will think that's how the name's pronounced, right? But Habakkuk, right? But he says this at the end. He begins his writing saying, God, why are you doing this? Why are you letting that happen? Why are you letting this happen? Why are you allowing this suffering? But at the end, he says this in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olives should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. See, make room in your heart for that God. I've shared with you before a line from the movie While You Were Sleeping, and but it was on TV the other day, so I figured that means I'm allowed to share it again, because if people are watching it again, then it's okay if I share the line again. But it's a line from the movie that I think really struck me because of where I was in life when we first saw the movie. I believe we first saw the movie on video at the end of 1996. So our son Vincent was 9, Deanna was 6, Natalie was 2, and the timing where it occurred, we had just had a Christmas where, you have like Christmas, you're leading up and you're stressed and you're getting presents for a 9-year-old and a 6-year-old and a 2-year-old and you're, it's hectic and it's moving forward, and Christmas came, and Christmas morning, we head to Greta's parents out in Medford, and then Christmas evening, we're with our family and we'd eventually make it home. And I remember seeing the movie on that Christmas night, watching it on television, and the kids, the day had been busy and stressful, and they're all just now on the family room floor playing with their toys. Nobody has to go to work tomorrow. Nobody has to go to school tomorrow. None of the kids are crying or fighting, and they're just playing with the toys, right? And this scene came up in the movie where Jack, who's the main character in While You Were Sleeping, has to tell his dad that he doesn't want to be in the family business with him anymore. He's been in it. It's been a long family business, but I got to tell Dad, I don't want it. And he comes to tell his dad, and it's after Christmas. It's their little Christmas holidays, their break, and his dad says to him, you work hard. You try to provide for the family, and then for 1 minute, everything's good. Everyone's well. Everyone's happy. And in that 1 minute, you have peace. And Jack says to his dad, Pop, this isn't that minute, right? This is not that minute. I've got something to tell you, right? Maybe you came here this morning and this has been a hectic week. Oh my goodness, things at work, and we're trying to get this, and another thing's been added to the calendar. I am ready to sit and hear PV share a sermon about that peaceful, silent night where all is calm and all is bright. This isn't that sermon. It's a sermon that when we begin here, you may be thinking, why do we got to talk about this? My prayer is, in a short while when we end, you'll be glad we did. Because it's one thing to anticipate Christmas with the hopes that all of the lights will work and they'll stay working, that none of the Christmas ornaments will get broken, that all of the presents will be a hit. The kids will love him. But it's another thing to embrace the reality that that string of lights can go out at any moment. We had a reminder of that Friday night out here on our Christmas on Main Street. All the great things happening and the countdown. 5, 4, they're lighting the Main Street Christmas tree. 3, 2, 1. And just the bottom of the tree lit and not the middle and the top. And you know that people put their time into that and they did everything they could. It's working great. We're ready. See, it's one thing to hope. It's another thing to realize that we live in a world where those lights can go out just before everybody walks in the door, right? And living in that kind of a world, how do we say with Habakkuk, no matter what happens, I will exalt in the Lord, right? I believe God gets us to Habakkuk 3. But I believe one of the ways he gets us there is through pain. Through some pain. In Luke chapter 1, we read there in Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke tells us more about the Christmas story than anyone else does. In Luke 1, we read, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." Verse 5, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years." A couple weeks ago, I was texting Pastor Greg. I was texting him during an Eagles game. And we were, sharing with each other our thoughts about what was unfolding. And as we're sharing our frustrations, I'm texting Greg and I get a text from Beth Ferraro. And, you know, you have your cell phone, you see it there, pops up. And Beth asked something about a ministry question. So I responded to Beth, answered her ministry question. And I went back to texting Greg about the game. And I said to him, because he had said something, I said, "Exactly. Wentz made a great throw to Ertz, but then had Sanders open on the right, and he forced the ball to Goddard. Every play, Wentz has to be good because there's nobody else who is going to make a big play on their own." As I'm texting that to him, Nelson Aguilar drops a pass. And I texted to him, "As you said last week, how is it possible that Aguilar is making $9 million this year?" I thought I texted that to Greg. But I was still in my conversation with Beth. To Beth's credit, and your stock went up. Beth, no, you always had a high stock with me. I'm kidding. Beth responded to my text. "I enjoyed those comments, and I totally agree. We need a new offensive coordinator and players who can stay healthy, right?" Way to go, Beth. Beth, are they going to win today? Do you know that? Tomorrow, actually, what I say, right? You know, when we're reading Luke chapter 1 and we read the first 4 verses, Luke says, "I'm writing to you, Theophilus. I'm in a text conversation with you." And I want you to know, as a doctor, as a professional, I have studied every detail, and I promise you, this is historic, it's scientific, you can trust it. I want to tell you all about the birth of Jesus. And it seems like he gets a text from somebody else after verse 4. Because somebody else must have texted him and said, hey, do you know what's going on with Elizabeth and Zacharias? And he starts texting them, or he thinks he does, but really he's still texting Theophilus. But that's not really what happens. Luke doesn't make any mistake. Luke doesn't think he's in a conversation about Elizabeth and Zacharias. He knows he's telling Theophilus all about what happened to Jesus. But he doesn't start with, and the angels appeared and said, unto you was born this day. He says, I want to tell you all about Jesus. And what's he begin with? He begins with Zacharias because Jesus is being born for a reason. He's coming into a world that is not safe. He's coming into a world that suffers pain, a world that needs a savior. And it's that context that Luke uses. He uses the context of Zacharias and Elizabeth's pain. I'm going to focus on Zacharias more this morning. I was looking through some of my sermons last Christmas, and I think I did one on Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna. So this morning I want to focus on a little bit on Zacharias, but I want to begin with that, what Luke begins with, the context of pain, because that's what Jesus was born into, because that's why he came. The context of pain. Every one of us on this earth lives every day with the potential for pain. We do. There's no way around it. You can pad all your walls and stay in your house, and you're still living with the context of pain in there, right? Some pain comes into our lives and it is fierce. It is sudden. It is crushing. And some pain grinds and it lingers and it just begins to weigh heavier and heavier and heavier. Zacharias, as we read here, is a priest serving Israel, and Israel is experiencing national pain. Kent Hughes writes about the time, this lengthy time, they haven't heard from a prophet for 400 years. Kent Hughes says, the night before the sunrise of Jesus' birth had been long and dark. According to the scriptures, the people of Israel had been living in darkness and in the shadow of death, like a caravan lost in a desert at night and fearing for their lives. Zacharias was feeling national pain, but he was also feeling personal pain. It's right there in verse 7. They had longed to have a child and were not able. Now we are well aware that the scriptures are honest with us, right? And we're well aware there's no verse in scripture that says if you don't have a child, that's because God felt like you weren't going to be a good parent, or those who have children are good parents, because we look and we see how individuals are giving birth to children and leaving those children in such terrible situations in some ways and places, right? But in their culture, to not have a child carried a heavy social stigma with it. Matter of fact, just look at verse 25 of Luke 1. When Elizabeth gets pregnant, what does she say? This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. That is not a scripture verse declaring that it is a disgrace not to have children. It's a verse where she's saying the culture that I'm living in looks at me as if I don't have favor with God. And it's a heavy pain to carry. Are there times that I may be suffering pain because I'm holding on to sin? And God loves me and he's trying to discipline me and use the pain to get me to confess my sin and let go of it? Absolutely. Well, Father, Scripture tells us he loves us and he's going to discipline us. He's not going to let us just say, no, I'm hanging on to this sin. He's not going to let us do that. But this isn't one of those times for them. What did we read in verse 6? They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly. The point is, this is not pain as a result of sin in their lives. Sometimes it's just the pain of living in a sinful world, right? Romans chapter 8 tells us what? In Romans chapter 8, we read about this earth that we're walking on right now. It's not just talking about earthquakes, although there's a that's part of what it's reminding us. For verse chapter 8 of Romans and verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Creation is suffering under sin. And because of it, you and I live under the potential of pain. And so it is that Jesus in John chapter 9 comes up to a fellow who has been dealing with blindness since birth. And the disciples say, did he sin or was it his parents? And Jesus says, it's all of us. But it's because of the suffering he's experiencing. That's why I'm here. I've come to this earth to defeat that. And he heals the man's blindness. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus deals with a woman who's been suffering with a bleeding and hemorrhaging issue. And she's been to doctors for 12 years and she's spent all of her money. Just yesterday, we were together at Ironman. A guy was sharing a testimony about how you can get to that point where you're just so tired of doctors because it's been a lot of money and a lot of visits and nothing's happened. Are doctors wonderful? Yes. Are they omniscient? No. Are they omnipotent? No. And that woman was suffering, right? How about in the Old Testament, Joseph? Joseph chooses not to sin, and because of it, the person who wanted him to sin, Potiphar's wife, lies about him, accuses him of assault. He gets thrown into prison for at least 2 years, sitting in prison for doing the right thing. That's pain. How about Job? We all know about Job, right? It's it's almost unbelievable, except it's right there in Scripture. One messenger after another comes to him, crushing pain. Everything's been lost, and then ultimately his own health. I don't know what each person here is living with. Some of you might have come in here saying, you know what? This has been, I'm in the best stretch of my life. Why does he have to jinx me, right? Don't worry about that. Christians, you know, sometimes Christians still feel, as long as we don't talk about it, right? I remember, when I talk about my kids playing, I can remember sometimes when my kids were up after their bedtime and they were playing with a toy. And they're thinking, has Dad forgotten about me? Just sit quiet over here. And I'd look every so often, I'd see them like, be very still. Some people believe that. As long as I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to ask God to increase my faith. I'm not going to ask him to give me pay. As long as I just sit over here, he's going to forget about me. No, he won't. Me talking about pain has nothing to do with whether you're going to have pain today or not. I don't know what you're dealing with. Some of you may have come in here saying, this has been one of the worst stretches of my life. And you wouldn't choose pain. I wouldn't either. But I want you to know this, what I believe we clearly see here, and I believe it with all my heart. I believe that God is going to show Zacharias that often God uses pain as the wrapping paper to the gifts that he has to give us. It's the wrapping paper for us to open to see what's inside. And one of the gifts, the first thing he gives them out of the context of pain is what? The comfort of promise. Verse 8, Zacharias is all alone in the temple performing his duty, right? It came about while he was performing his priestly service. He's all alone in there. In verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And he promises Zacharias three things. Verse 13, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." He's been in there praying, "Oh God, please give my wife a child." So he says this to him, "Here, listen, first promise, your wife's going to have a son." Verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Your son is going to be great. Verse 17, "And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Your son is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. So think about what he says. I'm promising you these three things. You're going to have a child. He's going to be great. And he's preparing for the Messiah, which means what? You're having a son. Israel and the world is having a Messiah. And that Messiah is going to do so much to change the eternal destiny of your son and all of you, right? The Messiah will come who is a savior. The Messiah will come who can heal people from sin and death. That Messiah will rise from the dead in victory, displaying and guaranteeing that all of God's promises are secure. That Messiah will ascend into heaven, but he will return again someday, and he will serve over a perfect kingdom. We don't read in here that Zacharias' wife comes running into the temple holding a baby. It's a miracle. I just had a child. No, what does God give him? One thing he gives him, a promise. He gives him his word. "This is my promise to you." Ligon Duncan has written a book called "Does Grace Grow Best in Winter?" Talking about how much we grow in the times where we just feel so dry and down. When we're burdened, when we're struggling, when we're heavy-hearted. What does he say? He quotes this: "Suffering gives us a correct estimate of things in this life." Think about that. Suffering gives us a correct estimate of things in this life. We're just enjoying something and we're reminded. See it in view, in the proper view of God's promises, right? Suffering does that. The context of pain becomes the wrapping paper that we tear off, and we see the promises of God, and it changes the way we see life. An example, you look back in Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, the psalmist there, Asaph, is so honest. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Verse 6, "Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness." Look at all the things that they're getting to enjoy, and they're treating people terrible. He talks all about the pain of injustice. But what was that? It was the wrapping paper. The pain of injustice became the wrapping paper that he took off. Because he says in verse 15 of Psalm 73, "If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight." Verse 17, "Until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction." Verse 28 at the end, "As for me, the nearness of God is my good." What is it that he's sharing? He's talking about the wrapping. I was suffering the pain. I'm seeing this injustice. And for some people, it points them to atheism. How can there be a God when you see this? Guy sitting in his car, and innocent victim gets caught in the crossfire of guns, and a college student going to her car, an innocent victim being attacked in a car garage. How can there be a God who lets this stuff go on? Asaph says, I realized that pain of the injustice was the wrapping paper. When I took it off, it led me to realize, wait a minute, remember the promises of God. Remember the promises of God. Suffering gives us a correct estimate of things in this life, but remember the promises of God. See, I can't promise you that your pain is going to be over tomorrow. I can't. I can't promise you that you won't have new pain tomorrow. What I can promise you is what Revelation 21 and verse 4 promises you. I can let the wrapping paper of your pain open it up and see the promise of God, because in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 we read, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any grieving or crying or pain. See, I began the service with that song talking about my kids growing. I remember when they were little, as I said, that little, how do we protect them? How do we keep them safe? How do we this? Oh no, now they're going to school. Who's going to bully them? Who's going to be mean to them? Oh no, are they going to end up going in this direction? Lord, protect them. All right, now, are they going to be able to find employment? Are they going to, And then they grow. And you get to a point where you realize, whatever, they're going to have to deal with it now. Whatever. And then you hold their baby. And I hold the baby and I say, oh God, he's so vulnerable. She's going to face so many different things. You take the wrapping paper off and it leads me to something. There's going to be a day when I'm going to see my kids holding their kids or whatever in heaven, and they're not going to have any fear that anything will ever happen again. See, that's a, we can't even imagine that. There's going to be no need to go. I'm not even good at it, to do it. Cross your fingers. Cross your fingers. Nothing happened. There's no need to. Let's hope. We are going to be, the promise of God says this, we are going to be living with the joy of life with no thought of, but what if? It hurts. It hurts to say in this life, but what if somebody bullies them? But that's the wrapping paper that you're just going to have to take off and get to the promise of God that says someday, no one will ever be bullied again, right? In the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. See, it's the promises of God. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's his promise. I want you to have a fullness of life that allows you to have a sense of, as I walk this earth, the living God lives in me. That doesn't mean that money's going to drop out of the sky into my hands, but it does mean wherever I go, I have the fullness of God living in my life going before me. Whew. But there's another gift to unwrap, and that's the comfort of his presence, not with a T, not presence, right? His presence. What do we read in verse 18? Zacharias hesitates. God says, hey, take off the wrapping paper of your pain. I want you to see the gift of my promise. He hesitates. But God gives him another gift, I believe. And it's the comfort of his presence. Because in verse 18, we read, Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this is for certain? How do I know what you're promising me is true? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And he stays that way for 9 months. God gives Zacharias a clear sign of his constant presence. Now, not having a voice for the next 9 months may seem like a punishment. Zacharias, here's your punishment. But I believe it's the wrapping paper of pain that, when open, leads to a greater gift, a deeper closeness with God. Think about it. For the next 9 months, the easiest person for him to talk to is going to be who? God. I remember Natalie, my daughter, when she was little, saying, Dad, I know I'm supposed to love God more than I love you, but Dad, I feel like I love you more than I love God. And I said, I understand, because you don't see God. You can't hug God. God doesn't pick you up and sit you on his lap physically. I get that, right? You don't have that. It's easier for us to talk to each other because we see each other. God gives Zacharias this incredible gift. You're not going to be able to talk to each other. Now, maybe he learned to sign things and write things, but God says, I'm giving you the gift of talking to me a lot more than you have been, right? Because I know your thoughts for the next 9 months. I lived alone for a few months down the street when my dad left years of business and went to become a pastor in Virginia. He was 50 years old, and they let me live in the very back room of the house. I was in that back room. The rest of the house was empty for a bit until Dan and Nancy and their little family came in. But I remember just developing, it was just me and God, so we just talked. I'd come home, all right, Lord, yep, I got Buccaneers pizza again. Lord, this is going to be great. Thank you for the Buccaneers pizza. I love Buccaneers pizza. Let me see. You know, I just started talking to the Lord out loud, it carried over sometimes into other areas where I'd say, you know, Lord, and somebody be standing. I'm like, I realize I'm not alone right now with God. But it literally, I just would talk to him out loud, converse with God, because that's the only person I had to converse with. Man, couldn't text anybody. That didn't exist. You all well know that, right? That's what he gets. I think about Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, we read a verse that some of you may remember, and we think of it in the context of salvation, and I understand that. For in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says in verse 34, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. Verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? And it has a salvation context, and we know that. That sense of what good is it to come with all you have, right? Did Sinatra say the one who dies with the most toys wins or something? Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says, what profit is it to have the most? But you come to the end of your life and you've never put your faith in Christ. And now it's eternity without all of that. Without him, it's eternity under condemnation. What profit is that to forfeit your soul? And I see it in that salvation context. But do you see it in a daily context? What profit is it to get through the whole day without any pain? If you never had deep conversation with God, what profit was that? How was that day profitable? How is it a profitable day if everything went right and I never talked to my Father in heaven? You forfeited the real treasure of life. And God doesn't want that. And so what does he do? Sometimes he wraps the gift of the comfort of his presence, he wraps it up in pain so that we'll open it and find out he's there. You're sitting there saying, am I supposed to be saying I want pain? No, I don't want pain. But I'm saying God uses it. And that's why when we go back to the book of Job, Job, who is a picture of just horrendous suffering, what does Job say after he takes off the wrapping paper of just this horrendous, crushing, you know, sustaining pain? He removes the wrapping paper and it leads him to what? In Job 42 and verse 1, in Job 42 and verse 1. Job chapter 42, I'll get there eventually. And verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. Verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Whew. I heard of you. Oh, Lord, thank you for blessing me with this, blessing me with that, and blessing me with this, and blessing me with that. Lord, you've been so good to me. You're such a great God. Thank you. The Lord gives. I praise your name. And then the wrapping paper of pain. Oh. And as he removes the wrapping paper, he says, wow, now I really see the gift of closeness with you. Paul talks to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, and he says, let suffering have its work, because what does it do? It allows the love of God to be shed in your hearts. It allows God to give you the gift of his constant presence. It's what God did for Zacharias. In time, he's going to get his voice back when John is born. But before Christmas ever occurred, he gets a pre-Christmas present. Before his son is ever born, he gets two gifts wrapped up in pain. Before you may get relief, before you get deliverance, before your pain is over, God still has two gifts for you. Listen, it's okay if you're sitting here saying, you know, I'm still hoping all the lights work and none of the ornaments break and all the presents were good. That's okay. I am too. As long as in your heart you know, when the pain comes, it's just wrapping paper. And when you open it, you will find that all is more calm than you thought it was, because you have received the gift of his promise. When you open it, you'll see all is more bright than you thought it was, because you've received the gift of his presence with us. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of what you did with Zacharias, so that we could realize how you work with us. In this moment, maybe there have been some that have been finding themselves growing distant from you, bitter and cold because of some lingering disappointment or pain. Forgive us, O God, tear that away. O God, in this moment, we can be fearful creatures and we can be anxious, but help us to stand on what we know. That underneath the wrapping paper of the pain is a gift from God, the comfort of your promise, and the comfort of your presence. We give you glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.